You know, besides that, we got a lot going on in our country. You know, we really need to pray for unity within our own country here. So would you just join me? Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we pray for healing of wounds that are many years old. People still experiencing the sin of racism. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would pray that as Christians, Lord, we could lead the charge of loving, you know, anyone, regardless of the color of their skin. And also just me personally just thinking as a white Christian, Lord, that I would just be able to have a better understanding through relationship with those that who are not the same color as me, that I might be able to ask them what it's like, you know, help me understand. And in doing so, Lord, we can just be a light and show the love of Christ in our community, in our neighborhood. And it sounds so simple, but it's really got to just be one-to-one, I think, is just how to fight that battle against racism. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd heal our nation, pray that you give our leaders locally, Lord, wisdom. And, Lord, help us. Like we said, we're in control of what we do and how we treat others. And help us to put on Jesus Christ. Help us to live and treat and love the way he did. And Father, we need your help there. Lord, I also just pray generally for our church. Lord, we want to know how we can best serve our community right where you've put us here. We've been seeking you, myself and our leaders, and we want to know, Lord, how we can best serve where we are. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom on that. We ask for direction on that, and pray that you lead us in that way. We know you have us here for a purpose, and in this location, in this geographical place. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you'd speak to us about that, give us direction. And so, Lord, I also just ask, Lord, your blessing, your help in communicating your word this morning in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that's accurate, in a way that's honoring the original intention that you have for this word. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing on here in our trek through 2 Timothy. And entitling this message, Keys to Endurance, I would like to read here just a simple definition here that I picked up from dictionary.com. It says, endurance, the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse circumstances. Stamina. And that's really just a simple definition of what endurance is. Anyone here have need of it? Yeah, if you're breathing, I'm sure you do. And so, could you guys bring the house lights up for me, please? Thank you. And so, we all need endurance. Now, specifically, you know, we have to realize that he's talking about endurance in suffering, okay? So, he's suffering for the gospel. He's imprisoned. In fact, we finally get to the part in the book where he actually says he's in chains for this. So, we know he's imprisoned for his faith. Specifically for the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul, speaking to his child in the faith, he says, someone who he led to Jesus Christ, he's speaking to Timothy, and he's trying to tell him some important things that's going to help him endure in this culture that he's living in that's becoming hostile to the gospel message about Jesus. And so we have to realize, you know, when he's saying endure suffering, he's really talking about the suffering because of the gospel, all right? And so we want to take a look at some of these points about how to endure suffering that he mentions here to us. But before we get to this actual passage, I wanted to read the few verses before that. I don't have them on the screen for you, but just in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a few of the verses we covered last week. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 3, he says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." And then he says, "Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand these things." Now, so we have those three images, right? We've got the soldier, and we've got the athlete and the farmer, and we went over those last week, but now he's really going to say, give us some ideas on how to stay, if you will, and if you think about those three metaphors, to stay in the battle as a soldier, to stay in the race as an athlete, or to stay with your hand at the plow as a farmer, to stick with it. How are we going to endure? And so he's really going to give us some instructions on that. So let's look at verse 8 here as we have up on the screen. He says, "Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." And that's the word of the Lord. Now, each one of these points I've got this morning begin with the word remember. I hope you'll remember them. I doubt it. You know, if you read statistics on how much people remember after you give any kind of a talk, it's really rather discouraging. So my only hope as a preacher is that God will change us here while we're together. Okay? And so, but thinking about why we need to remember, before we get down these points here of the passage, if there would be maybe one epitaph that could be put over the nation of Israel as God's people, it would be, they forgot quickly, right? They kept forgetting about the faithfulness of God. And I want to take a look at what the Lord says to them here back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. So going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. So we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. And so God's word says, "The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must only use his name." And so he's just reminding them that, you know, when you go in and you experience all the blessings of being in the promised land, right? And for us, I think about as New Testament believers, you know, if you put your faith in Christ, you're in Christ, we're experiencing all these wonderful blessings of being a Christian, of being saved, of having eternal life and all these things. He's like, don't forget me. Don't forget my faithfulness to you. And so I think it's an appropriate thing here for Paul to say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Don't forget Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and the gospel. Whatever you think of Pastor Mark Driscoll, I do remember one thing about his church, Mars Hill, before he left there. The byline was, it's all about Jesus. And he got that right, okay? And it says, all about Jesus, right? If we're not talking about Jesus and what he's done, right, and communicating that message, we've missed the big thing, right? We really have. And so when Paul tells Timothy here in these few verses, this verse 8, as we look at the passage we're focused in on 2 Timothy 2, he says, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Well, let me mention just a couple of things here. In that sentence or two is some important stuff. He mentions that Jesus Christ is a descendant of King David. And one of the things I mean, maybe for mentioning this is that he says, you know, he's a person. He came through this lineage, you know. And yes, okay, he was born of a virgin. You know, that was a big deal, right? And it is funny. I mean, yeah, how did that happen, right? I mean, so, but yeah, he's human. He had all his humanity. We cannot forget he's a person. Jesus was a person, right? And then he goes on and he says, and so also we're sticking with that the King of David thing is this, that he's the rightful heir of the throne, coming through the line of David, right? And so then we have the other part of the verse where he says, was raised from the dead. Well, you know, God's the only one who's going to be raising anyone from the dead, okay? And so this really, I think, reminds us not only of his deity, right, his deity, but also of his work that he accomplished on the cross. You know, his rising from the dead, in a sense, validated the work that he did on the cross, which was to die in our place, right, as a substitute. God's wrath was put on Jesus rather than us, right? For anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, then the wrath that was placed on Jesus, we escape that wrath, right, because of what he did. He died in our place. And so Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus, a descendant of King David, right? This is the good news I preach, he says. And so we cannot forget Jesus Christ. We cannot forget what it's about. But also, I think one of the things, maybe he's mentioning this, again, this is just my opinion, but there's another place where he says to keep your eyes on Jesus. In the same sentence, he says to have endurance. And I want to take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 12. So while you're keeping your finger there, in 2 Timothy, go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll take a look. Starting in verse 1, the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And so he's telling believers, he's saying, listen, you know, there are sins that are holding you back. Those that you regularly struggle with, he says, you need to cast those off. They're hindering your race, so to speak, in the Christian life. They're holding you back. And so, you know, first of all, we see him saying here, you know, just if you want to run with endurance, you want to run as light as possible, right? This makes sense. Makes sense to me. And so but put that in the Christian race realm. If there are sins I'm hanging on to, things I don't want to let go of that are hindering my walk with God, I need to get rid of those. They're in the way, right? They are hindering me from running with endurance. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is the same message in a sense. He's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? You want to have endurance, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, the champion, he calls Jesus the champion here in the New Living Translation, who initiates and perfects our faith. We see, you know, God initiates salvation with us. He sent his son, and he also does this individually. He initiates, right, with us in the gospel call, right? And so he's saying he not only initiates our faith, but he helps bring it to perfection, right? And so it's keeping our eyes on Jesus will help us endure and go the long haul, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so he goes on there and he says, because of the joy awaiting him, he, meaning Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And it says, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so we've got Jesus is saying, you know, he was able actually to endure the cross, you know, which we can't even imagine. Nobody here has ever suffered like Jesus suffered. I mean, but he was able to do that because he knew why he was doing it. He knew why he was going to the cross. It was for us, right? He was going to die in our place. He knew what the purpose was, and that purpose overrode, in a sense, and helped him endure, right, the suffering. And so if we can kind of realize that Jesus was able to do that because he kept the joy before him, the end result, I know there's a purpose behind this. I know there's a reason for this suffering. That helps me endure, right? That helps me endure. I tell my students that all the time at Columbus State, you know. I don't know why I have to take this class. I'm never going to use it. You know, I wish, again, I'd be a rich man if I had a dollar every time I heard that one. And it could very well be true. For most people, in fact, I watched a TED Talk the other day about a guy who basically said, you know, it's only about maybe 1% of us that really need math above middle school level. Yeah, I know, don't let that, yeah. I was like, okay, man, there goes my job there, you know. We need to get that guy off online and get him off of there. But, you know, he has a point, I got to say. I mean, he does have a point. You know, and so, but I tell my students, and there is a point to this, I tell my students that, well, you know, why are you here? Well, I want to get a degree in such and such. I said, well, this is in the way. You have to endure it. Hopefully you can enjoy some of it, you know, but I just told them straight up. I said, you know, I saw college as an endurance test, you know. Some of the classes I really loved, a lot of them I couldn't have any use for, right? But, you know, that's what you get when you go to a college that has the well-rounded, so to speak, curriculum. You're going to have to take a little of this, a little of that, you know, and you're probably not going to use 95% of it, but you have a goal, and you want to get your degree because you got things you want to do. Well, keep that in mind. And I think that might help you endure, because otherwise I'll see you right back in the front row next semester. Or somebody will in the same class. And so, you know, maybe that's not the most greatest motivational speech I'd ever given, but it is real. It is real. And so you try to say, well, you know, you've got this joy that you want, right, in the future, and you're going to have to get through some difficult things now. And so, you know, Jesus was... that was his mindset. That was his mindset. Verse 3 there of Hebrews chapter 12 says, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. He says, after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And so he's saying, stay in the battle. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When you go and endure suffering, or, you know, people mock you or make fun of your faith, you know, saying, you know, you don't have a brain because you believe, or not to say that, you know, faith is reasonable, by the way. People need to know that, right? You know, just when whatever type of suffering, whatever level of suffering we go through because we identify with Jesus, we need to realize Jesus went through that. It really helps us. You know, this year, I've got another quote later on here in the message from Johnny Erickson Tada. How many people have heard of her? Okay, quadriplegic. She was in a diving accident 50 years ago this past July. 50 years ago. It's 50 years anniversary, if you will, of her accident. And you know, as God does, as he says in Genesis, he, you know, it was a terrible thing that happened, but boy, has he used her to reach people with disabilities. With Johnny and Friends Ministry and providing wheelchairs, and she shares the gospel and is so encouraging to families with disabilities. They have these camps that, I think she said they had 50 camps this summer where families with disabilities would come in, they'd minister to them, give these people hope. You know, I mean, she's a quadriplegic, you know? I mean, just incredible. What a great attitude she has. But I was just thinking about how, you know, we need a hero, right? We all need heroes when we're going through difficult things. You know, that's why I think, you know, somebody with a disability and seeing her, that would be encouraging to them, wouldn't it? Right? And just like when you connect with someone that's gone through similar circumstances that maybe you're now enduring, it's encouraging to you. First of all, you say, I can make it, right? I think I can do this because they made it, right? And so, you know, but Jesus is the ultimate hero. I mean, he made it through that suffering for the joy set before him. And so we need to remember not only that the gospel of Jesus is the central thing, when he reminds us, this is the gospel here, right? Jesus Christ, remember him, descendant of David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach, he says. But then we need to also remember another thing here as we go through this passage, and that is to remember you can't stop the gospel, the message. You can't stop the message. I mean, you can like chain up the messenger, but you can't chain the message. It's just impossible. And this is what like Paul is saying when verse 9, he says, and because I preach the good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal, because he is in jail. He says, but the word of God cannot be chained. The word of God cannot be chained. This should be encouraging to us that no matter what the environment is that we live in culturally, where we are around the globe, whatever the Christian's living in terms of the environment, that the gospel cannot be shut up. The message can't be shut up. You could put believers in prison, you can behead them, you can torture them, but you can't cut off the message. The message is going to run all throughout the earth, the gospel of God. And this is what Paul's saying. You know, he just had such an incredible attitude about it. He knew that the message was the key. Now, if you were just reminded here of a verse here back in Romans that may be familiar to some of you, Romans 1:16. Same author writing this, right, is Paul. He says, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. He's like, this is the message that saves people. It has the power to save, okay? And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. You know, I think about specifically as he's telling Timothy in difficult circumstances that he's going to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel, just like Paul is. And he's saying, listen, you have to realize that whether you're free or in chains, the gospel work is going to get done. It's going to get done. Now, interestingly, when you think about what Paul said also in one of the other prison letters here, as we call them, letters written from prison, is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is I love this passage because it just reminds me that, you know, it doesn't really matter what my circumstances are. God wants to work gospel stuff in my circumstances. He wants to really work it for the greater good of reaching people. And we have to realize that. It says we look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. So he says, We'll go through 12, 1 Corinthians 1, or excuse me, first Philippians. Yeah. Okay, Philippians chapter 1 in verses 12 to 14, he says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." And then he says, "And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." And so he's totally turning this thing on its head. He could be really discouraged about his circumstances, you know? Think about that. Johnny, Eric, and Tata could be totally discouraged and say, you know, what good is my life? I'm a quadriplegic. What could I ever do? A lot, apparently, if you look at her life. You know, and so Paul's saying, listen, these circumstances, though, if you look at them outwardly, would be like, you know, how can I can't get the work done. I'm stuck in prison here. I'm changed. I'm a house arrest or whatever the situation was specifically here. But he was not thinking that. He's like taking every opportunity. Oh, you want to chain a guard to me? He's going to get the gospel message. Yeah. Day and night, 24/7. You know, he's going to hear all about it. You know, I mean, he's just taking every opportunity, realizing that this is no accident I'm here, right? No accidents with God. And so he's just totally using that and seeing this is how God works. You can't stop the gospel. If I'm in prison, this is the way the Lord wants it. So therefore, I'm just going to see that God wants to use it for his good. And he says, even in this Philippians passage, that emboldened the believers who weren't in prison to preach the gospel even more. Take that! You know, don't you just love that? That's so cool. And so that really kind of leads to the next thing that we got to remember, the purpose, right? The purpose for all of this is to reach other people, to reach other people with the gospel. When he goes on here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "So I am willing to endure anything." Now, that's quite a statement. I mean, you know, I don't know if I could, like, make one of those fill-in-the-blank statements because, you know, I'd be like, well, I don't know. You know, there's something about the beheading thing that really wears me out. You know, I mean, it just, he says, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. He said, that's the purpose. You know, if you keep the purpose in mind, of what this is all about, right? Remembering the purpose even for the suffering is that somehow there's going to be a greater glory or God wouldn't have us be going through it. You know, even at the hands of evil men, even terrible things. Right? Terrible things. Again, here's a picture of Johnny Erickson Tata, and she's the one I spoke about earlier. And she's saying, you know, God will use things he hates to accomplish things that he loves. Okay? And she says, God hated the torture, injustice, and treason that led to the crucifixion. Yet, he permitted it so that the world's worst murder could become the world's only salvation. In the same way, God hates spinal cord injury, that was her injury, yet he permitted it for the sake of Christ in you as well as in others. All the people that God has used her to reach through this terrible tragedy, right? For others' sake, for the sake of the gospel, to reach other people. So, we have to remember that, you know, the purpose for going through the difficulties, there's a redemptive purpose there. But we often miss it because obviously we're going through pain or difficulty, right? And that's where we need to learn to slow down a little bit, okay? Why am I saying that now? I'm saying that now because, you know, if we don't reflect a little bit on what's going on, and we're just kind of going, okay, what's next? Oh, what's next? Oh, what's next? Yeah, we'll be like the I don't know what you call those guys with chainsaws that cut down trees. Lumberjacks. Yeah, that's it. We'll be like the lumberjacks. They just keep. Yeah, I know it's sad. I need help. I really need help. So, you know, those guys eager to cut down this tree. Okay, next tree. Oh, wrong forest. Bummer. You know, we can live life like that, can't we? If we don't put our head up and ask the Lord, you know, and spend time with Jesus in a sense, right? And reflect a little bit about what's going on. And I mean, I really do agree with another brother in Christ who said we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives because we're missing so much of what is right in front of us that the Lord wants to do and use, but we're missing it. Opportunities, right? Again, referring back to what Tom Short mentioned the other day when he was here about having our spiritual antennas up, right? If we're hurrying around just thinking about what's next, we're not going to be present in the now, so to speak, and we're going to miss opportunities, right? To serve someone, to love someone, to share with someone, right? If we're so worried about what's next on the list, you know, it's primarily a Western problem, I think. I mean, not to just be down on the West, but I'm just saying, I think it really is. We're really schedule-driven, right? Well, Lynn and I have some friends, and we've been trying to schedule some things with them. Well, one of them's not from the United States, right? And so we'll get this text message, "Hey, I'm free right now. Let's do something." You know, and we're like scheduled out or whatever. Sorry, you know. And I think some of that's cultural, right? And there's something good to that, you know. But I'm just saying that if we want to reconnect with the purpose and make sure that we realize it's about reaching others, we need to regularly spend some time, extended time with God, right? And for me, what that means is, okay, maybe sometimes it means I go on out and I have my umbrella time, I call it. Okay, that's not having a drink. Okay, but that's... Not that I'm against that, but I'm just saying that my umbrella times when I got in the backyard and I put up the umbrella and I sit out there, right? And, you know, after I clean up all the dog dung, then it's an enjoyable time. But I sit out there and I'm able to just think about what's going on in my life, right? Or every once in a while, I'll go up to where we have our men's retreat, just me in the cabin for a day or two, okay? Now, I know that's not available to everybody. But, you know, sometimes you got to get a little creative, right? Husband, sometimes you got to say, okay, wife, get out of here in a loving way. You go spend time with God. You go get some quiet time. Might be an hour or two, might be a day or two. You know, I don't know what the circumstances are. But, you know, we got to do that. Yeah. I mean, and so we have to, if we're not able to do that, again, I really think that we're going to be like that lumberjack. We're going to think we're doing all kinds of cool stuff, but, you know, we're sacrificing the best for the better. You hear me? Yeah. So I think this is an important thing. We got to realize this. You know, you and I know this is really an amazing thought, but we only have 24 hours a day. I know. Yeah. But what we want to do is we want to make those swings count, right? We want to make those moments count. And so, we need to seek the Lord. We need to ask for direction, right? Like that verse in Ephesians talks about, we need to make the most of the time, right? We got to redeem the time. The days are evil. It says, you know, before we know it, they're all slipped away. They're all gone, you know? And so we have to make the most of the time and in the context of remembering our purpose of, you know, of suffering is to, in one, there's an aspect of it that's to reach others. It's for others. And we need God's perspective to have that, right? And that's what I'm saying. If we're so hurrying so much, we don't get perspective often. We lose perspective, eternal perspective. And that's why I was just mentioning we got to try to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. It's hard. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. Okay. Last thing to remember here in this passage, remember God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. You know, well, let's just take a look at this passage. And by the way, let me just mention something. I think that the way these verses are laid out, if you look at your handout here, that has the verses, we're looking at now verses 11 through 13. Now, you know, these verse numbers were not put there in the original Greek, right? It's just a way for us to reference our way around, right? But I really think the way this is structured, these three verses, is that there's two pairs of statements. Both of them are parallel, meaning they're trying to say the same thing, just slightly differently, right? So let's look at the first pair. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. Okay, if we die with him, we will live with him. Well, certainly, I think one aspect of this is the Romans concept there in Romans, where he says, you know, if we're united with Christ, right, we've died with him, right? And not only did we die with him, but we've been resurrected with him, right? So there's that spiritual aspect of going from death to life, right? And in fact, we get that picture in baptism, don't we? Right? In submersion, is that when you go down, it's symbolic of, you know, you died in a sense with Christ, you know, but now when you come out, you're alive now in him, right? Like he resurrected, you will too be resurrected, but you've been given new life, right? And so there is definitely an aspect here in this verse where he's saying that you're going to live with him, right? Timothy, you're going to endure some suffering. You might even lose your life, Timothy, but you remember, if you've died with Christ, you're going to live with him. If you're united with Jesus, you have an eternity forever with him. Okay? Now, that's not only true, you know, in actual death and life, but also just, you know, when Paul says those words where he says, I die daily, obviously he didn't mean, you know, physically. You know, God didn't create, like, you know, bring him back from the dead every day. Okay? What he's saying is that I'm dying to my rights, in a sense. I lay aside the things that I think are important for the sake of the gospel. He goes on, he says things like, you know, I'll do anything, basically, without compromising, this is a, you know, paraphrase, to reach people. He says, I'll do that. He lay aside his rights for the sake of others. And so he's saying, if I die to myself, that's when I really live. Yeah, when I put others first, that's when I really live. That's when I feel a life of Christ really flowing through my veins, you know? You know, sometimes we just need to drop the Bible study and go out and serve somebody, okay? You know, did the pastor just say that? Yes, he did, right? Because, you know, we can get so theoretical and we're not getting practical, okay? I'm all for studying the Bible, for heaven's sakes. We got to have right doctrine, okay? But listen, it needs to make a difference out there, okay? It needs to make a difference outside these four walls. And this is important, that we got to realize that, you know, and that's part of dying, in a sense. We die to ourselves, our own agendas, our own wants, and so on. Not to your own physical hurt or your family's hurt. You have to balance that. But I'm just saying, you know, we have to have an agenda that for our lives that involves, in significant portions, others. Other people. Getting involved in their messes. Okay? Helping them. Loving them. You know, it sounds so kumbaya-ish, but we need to do that, guys. Okay? We need to do that. We have to be Jesus' hands and feet. Okay? And I don't know how that's going to work out where you live, work, and play, but it needs to work itself out somehow. Right? And I think if you're willing, you know, if you got your antennas up, if you're willing, the Lord will show you plenty of opportunities. Okay? The newsletter I emailed out, I don't know how many are reading that, but at least my aunt does, and she's over 80, okay? My aunt reads the newsletter by email! Hallelujah. Okay, that's an amazing thing. So you should read that, because, you know, we give some thought to what goes out in that. But I mentioned about, you know, showing and sharing the love of Jesus, right? And we've got to really, I think our church, this is my, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I think our church's got to work on the showing. Okay? I think we have the equipment to do the sharing. But I think we need to realize we're living in a culture that's not going to be listening to the sharing if they don't see some showing. You hear what I'm saying? So, Don't wait for a church program to arise. Maybe it will. We keep seeking the Lord on about our, like I prayed earlier in my pastoral prayer. I prayed, Lord, we want to know why we're here geographically. Okay, but you can't wait on some program. You be the program. Okay? You know, I just think don't wait. You know, it goes back to my prayer about the whole racism thing. Pastor Dave, I'm really getting off on a okay. But Pastor Dave Brunell at The Rock, you know, they have a multicultural church is up in Cleveland in Garfield Heights, a very economically depressed area. And he's a white guy, and he's got other black brothers with him there, brothers and sisters, and they're trying to reach that community. They want it to be multicultural. That's really on their heart. And we had, and I mentioned this retreat that we had with some of the pastors at Great Commission here recently. And Dave, man, he was really on his soapbox. I mean that in a positive way. He was like, we got to do something more intentionally in Great Commission about this. You know, he was really, and so, but what it came down to was Dave's just like, you know what, y'all just need to get involved in some relationships with people that are not like you. That's all, this is the very practical thing that you can do. And that fits in here, right, with this, you know, dying to self, and then you really live. I mean, this is the thing. You know, living out the Christian life is really so much about being others-oriented, because we want them to come to Jesus. We want them to know. But they also need to see, you know, that you've got a heart beating inside of you, that you care about what's going on in their lives, right? This is important. And so the parallel, the next part of the verse where this couples with, that's parallel to it. So the first part we just read, if we die with him, we will also live with him. He says, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. See, a very similar positive message, right? As we endure hardship, we'll reign with him. If we died with him, we'll live with him. Those two go together. Okay? That's a promise. You know Christ is your Savior. Again, you've been united with him in his death. You'll also be united with him in his resurrection. You will live forever. No matter what they do to your body. Timothy, no matter what they do to you. That's encouraging. We need those kinds of reminders when things are looking glim. I don't think any of us have ever felt in fear of our life because of Jesus, because of being one of his children. Certainly plenty of people do around the world. Now, the next pairing. So just like he keeps that promise, he also keeps the promises about his warnings. Okay? And that's really what the next pairing is about. Okay? Where he says, and here's where he goes, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 10, where something similar is said. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. He says, everyone, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Sounds similar, right? It's the reverse of this, right, of the denial. But then he says in verse 33, but everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. You know, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Relationally speaking. In a saving way. Okay? That's very sobering, right? If I'm not willing to be identified with Jesus here publicly, he's like, I'm going to deny you before the Father. In other words, that's just an indication that you have the new life in you, right? You have the new life in you. Now, does it mean that you might not, you know, have a bad day and you don't want to cop to knowing Jesus and then the next day you're fine? No, Peter had a time like that, right? But I'm just saying, if there's this ongoing denial of Jesus and who he is and why he came and him being a part of your life, then you probably don't know him. That's what he's saying, right? And so back to the 2 Timothy verse there, he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, where's the couple? Where is the one that goes with it? It's parallel to it. You got to remember this. It's parallel to it. So it's going to say the same thing in a different way. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And a lot of people take that and say, oh, there's a good ending to that. Because if I fail the Lord, he's still on my side. No, well, you missed it. These are couplets. They go together. This is going to be a negative aspect. Well, why do we say that? Well, look at the last phrase. He says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He can't deny his character. And if he said, if you deny me, I'll deny you, he means that. He's faithful and true to who he is. God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible tells us. He's telling the truth all the time. Never goes back on his word. And so these go together, okay? So when he says he remains faithful, he means he remains faithful to who he is. And the clarification is in the next phrase, for he cannot deny who he is. Does that make sense? So we have here just that, God keeps his promises. And that's very encouraging for us when we're suffering and we know that, hey, no matter what happens here, I know where I'm going because I know who my faith is in. But he's also saying, you know what? If you deny me, I'm also faithful to keep my promise that I'll deny you. That's very sobering. Very sobering. But he's a promise-keeping God, and we got to remember that. And that helps us, right? That really helps us in the middle of difficulty. If you have that confidence before God that you're a believer, you put your faith in Jesus and you acknowledge him before men. That's why I think, baptism's a great first step for anyone who's a believer, right? And maybe you've been a believer for a while and never taken that step of obedience, but, that's a step of acknowledging Jesus before others, right? It's a public proclamation that I know Jesus, he knows me, I put my faith in him, and I want to live for him. And so, if you've not been baptized and you have put your faith in Jesus, right, and there's you've seen the evidence of that in your life, then you need to fill out a card and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about baptism, okay? And I want to talk to you about baptism because I want to do that because, I will get you some information and we're going to talk, okay? But this is important. Baptism, for me, was a real... I got saved and I got baptized shortly after that, but for me, I was like, it was great to have the witnesses there, the other people there, the church family, my family members who were believers, and actually, it's a great opportunity to witness. Invite your family and friends who don't know the Lord, because if they've never heard your story before, now they're going to hear it. And, some people will come to a baptism who will never don the doors of a church building. Anyway, it's just a great opportunity all the way around. And the Lord calls us to be baptized, right? He tells us that when we make disciples, he says, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, so it's important. And I haven't talked about baptism for a long, long time, and I think you need to know that. If you're a believer, you put your faith in Jesus, you've seen the evidence of him work in your life, let's talk, okay? Well, these are some good things to remember. Paul's telling us, listen, when you're going to go through suffering, and maybe you're not in it now, but you will be maybe someday as you are standing up for the Lord, just identifying with him, not even maybe in a, like you're trying to get into somebody's face and beat it down their throat. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying just through the course of identifying with him, you take some hits. And we see, I think it's in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where he says, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. That's pretty clear. I can't sugarcoat that one. That doesn't sell books, though, but it is true, It is true. And I just pray that the love of Christ is what is driving us, right? What's driving us as we go through difficulty? Like Paul said, the love of Christ, he says, constrained him. It directed him, right? So if you got the love of Jesus in you, you can be a Stephen and look up into heaven and see the Lord and take a stoning. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? That scene in Acts just blows my mind. But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and he'll be with us. Because remember Jesus Christ. Remember that you can't stop the gospel. Even if they outlaw the preaching of the gospel, you can't stop it. You can't. Remember the purpose. Keep the end in mind, right? As we go through suffering, there's a redemptive purpose in that somehow. The Lord wants to use it. And last, remember, he keeps his promises, right? Let's pray together. Laura, we thank you. We thank you so much for, I thank you for your word here. And it's just so encouraging to know that these are your words written for us through these people. But it's what you want us to hear. It's applicable today. Lord, help us to see like Paul was able to see. Help us to be able to take the time to get perspective on what's going on in our lives, to be able to see things like Paul saw, which was, he says, I see my circumstances turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. And for him, that was the imprisonment he was speaking of. And so whatever we think are limitations or things that are in our lives that keep us from being effective, I just pray that we would say, nope, that's a lie. Somehow, God is going to use my circumstances, whether it be the suffering that we're enduring or some other difficulty, so that it might further the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'd help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we encounter our difficulties too. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.